Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we are thinking together and studying together from a section of the New Testament known as the General Epistles. These books are the book of James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Jude. Now, although there are seven of these books, they are rather brief books. The longest book would only be 5 chapters long. And we're studying through these books because these books are a very important part of the New Testament. I have pointed out before that sometimes Christians are a little bit reluctant to get too deep into these books because these books make them feel a bit uneasy. In other words, we stand on grace. We stand on grace through faith as our means of salvation. And sometimes Christians who do not want to go very far with the Lord, who do not want to follow Him completely, feel uneasy when He lays down demands for them and He tells them what it means to be His true follower. Now, these books are not examining so much how to be saved. They're examining, rather, the results of salvation and how salvation affects our lives. And especially, they're examining the question, what is the proof of the Christian life? How may a Christian really prove that he is a Christian, that he truly has trusted the Lord as his Savior? And so we're studying through these books a little bit carefully and a little bit slowly that we might see the truth that these books are revealing. We've already studied the book of James and the books of 1st and 2nd Peter, and now we're rather deep into the book of 1st John. We've come down now to chapter 3, verse 1, to chapter 4, verse 21, and we're discussing this section of John, Proving True Salvation Through Living in Love. We noted that the title for the book very well could be The Proofs for True Salvation and Relationship with Christ. We talk about walking in the light, chapter 1, verse 5 to chapter 2, verse 29. Now we've come down to that next section, living in love. Now there's a question, and I need to go back and review the last couple of lessons with you for a few moments. There's a question that some might have, and the question would be this: if this subject has to do with living in love, why does he mix so many other subjects with it? What do these subjects have to do with living in love? For instance, he talks about holiness in life. He talks about obedience. He talks about walking in the truth and avoiding false teaching. And I want to emphasize a truth that we need to understand, and that is that what is inside of us will come out of us. And if there's nothing inside of us, nothing is going to come out of us, as far as our walk in the world is concerned. We need to understand this truth very clearly. So if I live in righteousness, if I'm going to follow the truth with all my heart, if I'm going to obey God, these are things that are part of my life. And if I'm going to love others, these things are going to affect my love for other people. In other words, my love for other people will be pure, it will be selfless, it will be honoring to God. So there is a direct relationship between these other subjects that are introduced from time to time in the midst of this study on loving other people. The subject of obedience, holiness, and true teaching. And so we see this relationship as we go through this passage very, very carefully. Now we've been discussing the matter of holiness before God. We've talked about the example of the holiness of the Father, the holiness of the Lord Jesus. We've talked about holiness in our lives as a proof of our salvation, chapter 3, verses 4 to 10. And we're still looking at this section, holiness in our lives as a proof of salvation. We talked about a number of things. In this passage of Scripture, John is dealing with the possibility that some professing Christians are standing on what they believe is their righteous standing before God in salvation, but they have no concern at all for the righteousness of their daily walk before Him. Such an attitude of indifference in their responsibilities before Him in living righteous lives may be an indication they've never really been saved at all. Now, this is a very important truth we need to understand. This does not need to make us doubt our salvation. If you have truly come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you do not need to doubt your salvation. We will fail from time to time. I've tried to emphasize this as we have studied this book of 1 John. You will fail from time to time. So he's not teaching here sinless perfection. What he is talking about is this, the orientation of our lives. If our lives have never been changed at all, if we're still directed towards the realm of Satan, his pleasures, his habits, his people, everything has having to do with the world, if this is the orientation of our lives, then there is some doubt that we ever did truly trust the Lord as our Savior. Because when a person becomes a Christian, there's going to be change. Now you see this in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 6. And Romans chapter 6, 1 to 6 is emphasizing the phrase, how can we, who are dead to sin, live any longer therein? In other words, when we stand in grace, I've received the Lord Jesus as my Savior, I've been saved by the grace of God, I've been saved by grace through faith. When we stand in grace, this salvation is going to produce in us the results, and the results will be change in our lives. We no longer love this world of sin. We will be tempted by the world of sin. We may sometimes fail in our thought lives, in our feelings, our attitudes, our words, our actions. We may sometimes fail. But nevertheless, our orientation is still towards God and towards righteousness. This is the deepest desire of our hearts. So this idea in Romans chapter 6 is the thought that a true Christian could not possibly have an attitude of indifference to God's expectations for him. In other words, God has expectations, and we need to be sure that we're not indifferent to these expectations. We simply don't care. I'm saved now. What does it matter? Don't bother me anymore. No, God wants to bother our lives. He's not hurting us when he bothers us, but he wants to bother our lives and place before us his expectations. And again, this idea is not sinless perfection, as some teach, but rather it's the idea that when we do fail, we're going to confess it, we're going to be very tender concerning God's expectations for us, and we're going to get right with God. So this has to do with holiness before God. Holiness is directly related to love for other people. In other words, if I am living a righteous life, I'm going to have God working in my life. I'm going to have the Holy Spirit touching my life. He's going to give me a true love for other people. And now we come down to chapter 3, verse 10, down to verse 21. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whoever does not do righteousness is not of God, neither he that does not love his brother. For this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And why did he slay him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's were righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother lives in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life living in him. Hereby we perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Whoever has this world's goods, and sees his brother having need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how can the love of God be dwelling in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts do not condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows all things. Now let's look at this passage for a few minutes in this lesson. First of all, he introduced the subject of our love for others in chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. And I've noted when we discuss that passage that this is going to be one of the main themes of the book. There will be at least four passages dealing with love for other people. He now goes into a deeper discussion of it as one of the proofs that we really are saved. Now, this entire teaching is based on the fact that God in his love for us made possible our salvation, and that the love of Christ now lives in our hearts. This is the teaching of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. The love of Christ constrains me or compels me or drives me on. In other words, he's speaking in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, of the fact that the love of Christ is living in his heart. And it's his love of Christ that drives him on to serve God with all his heart. The love of Christ, of course, is pouring out of his heart and to others. But especially, it's living in his heart. It's the one that drives him on. So this brings us under his control and causes us to devote our lives to him, the fact that the love of Christ dwells in our hearts. Now we notice how strongly he opens this section concerning our love for others. And this is something we need to note, even though we don't like this teaching. He compares those who do not love others with the children of the devil, and those who do not belong to God at all. Now this is strong teaching. It's not my teaching, but it's a teaching of the Word of God. In other words, when a person has no love for other people, it means that the love of Christ is not really living in his heart, and that probably he is of the devil. And this does not mean that sometimes we don't get upset with somebody else, we don't have some little misunderstanding with somebody else, but when there's an attitude of bitterness and hatred against other people, then something is desperately wrong with our lives. That's what he's trying to teach. He uses the example of Cain. We know the example of Cain from the Old Testament. He murdered his brother. His brother was very innocent. His brother was offering the right sacrifice. And he uses this example of Cain to describe professing Christians who have no love for the brethren. His meaning is that not loving the brethren is like committing murder in our hearts. Now, it's very interesting that the Lord Jesus gave the same comparison. If you look back in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 26, the Lord Jesus is speaking there of the fact that the Jewish people were strictly following the tenets of the law itself. In other words, that murder was actually killing someone. But Jesus is teaching, no, murder is, first of all, when you have bitterness and hatred in your heart. In other words, it's like you've already murdered that person in your heart. You may not have done the act, but you've done it in your heart. He compares also lust and adultery in the same way. In other words, if you lust in your heart against someone, then you've committed adultery already. So the Lord Jesus is applying this now to heart feelings, not just to the idea of the act. The Jewish people were basing their beliefs upon the act itself. I didn't commit the act, and therefore I have not done it. So the Lord used this comparison. And when in the eyes of God, both the act and the heart attitudes are condemned, that's what I'm trying to say. The only way to be right before God is to be reconciled with the brother so that all anger and hatred is gone and our hearts are clean before him. Now let me go back just for a moment. There will be times when we have some misunderstanding with somebody else, or we get frustrated with somebody else. We may even have some little anger against somebody else. But the true Christian will not let this go on and on and on. Whether in church life or family life or wherever it might be, the true Christian will not let this go on and on and on. The true Christian will get it settled before God and before man. In other words, if I do have some frustration, some feeling against somebody else, I confess it before God, I go to that person, I get right with that person, the relationship is reestablished, and there is no more hatred or bitterness in my heart. So he's not speaking here again of perfection, but what he is speaking of, the heart that is tender and loving and wants to have right relationships with other people. And so in the Sermon on the Mount where the Lord Jesus talks about this, he's talking about heart attitudes, heart feelings, and having right feelings before God. And then he goes ahead to describe how love for others expresses itself. We read this passage. First of all, he speaks of the way the Lord himself laid down his life for us to save us from our sins. And he uses this illustration to teach that we also should be willing to make any sacrifice on behalf of others. In other words, the Lord Jesus was demonstrating to us what true love is all about. Now remember, we ourselves are unworthy people. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 8 brings this out. In other words, we might be willing to sacrifice ourselves for someone who is of equal standing with ourselves, someone who is entirely worthy. We might be willing to sacrifice, but God laid down his life in the Lord Jesus for us. The Lord Jesus laid down his life. Let me put it that way. When we were sinners, Christ died for us. And how wonderful this truth is. We were completely unworthy. Many of those whom we are to love, may seem to us to be unworthy of our love, or at least unworthy of our complete love. We may reach out to them, we may have some feeling for them, but we don't have any deep feeling for them. There's no deep affection for them. There's no real desire to sacrifice on their behalf, because we may feel somehow that they're somewhat unworthy. But in our case, the Lord Jesus died for us when we were completely unworthy. This is a truth we have to accept. Before we were saved, we were hopeless, lost sinners, unworthy of the love of God, unworthy of salvation, unworthy of heaven, deserving to be lost forever and punished forever and ever. So this love for others is based upon the love of the Lord Jesus for us and how the Lord Jesus sacrificed himself for us. Now, in the next lesson, we're going to go into the illustration that he uses. And this illustration also compares with James chapter 2, verses 14 to 18. James uses a very similar illustration, the illustration of people in need. And I want to talk about this a little bit at length with you. People in need, and how sometimes Christians will be indifferent to people in need. They may even wish them a blessing. They may wish them Godspeed, in other words, so to speak, but they don't reach out to help them. And so he's going to deal with this in this passage, and I want to deal with this especially in the next lesson. My prayer is this, that you may connect what is in your hearts with what you do outwardly. In other words, that you will be holy, you'll be obedient, you'll be walking in the truth. And this is going to express itself in the way you act in the world and the way you conduct yourselves before others. May the Lord help you, each one.